Today we're going to talk about some aspect of life and death that intrigues me and has for many, many years, and that's near-death experiences. That means you died, but you came back. And our guest today is Dr. Stephen Long, and he's going to tell about his near-death experience, and his book is called Evading Death's Grip. Dr. Long is an author, a public speaker, seminar presenter, and assistant professor of leadership and financial freedom, and advisor to international students at Stanford University. He and his wife, Vicki, who we had the pleasure of having on the program also today, have been married for 40 years, and they help each other in every way getting the job done. And we'll tell you what the job that they're doing is during this program. They are based in Taiwan, and they serve other Asian countries. They teach hundreds of thousands of young people life skills, emotional management, problem solving, and character development, and have been doing this since 1993. Stephen, Vicki, it's nice to have you on the program today.
Well, it's good to be here with you.
Yes, thank you. We're glad to be here, too.
I don't know if you know that I've had a real interest in near-death experiences, but it comes from the fact that a lot of people don't believe they're real. But I know they are because I have talked to all the leaders in the field over the years, thousands of cases. Millions of people worldwide have had near-death experiences, and if that many people have had experiences which are more or less the same, I don't think that it can be just chalked up to some lack of oxygen in the brain or something like that. I believe these people were really going through actual experiences, and I know that you do too. So let's get started by just telling your story of your near-death experience after your heart attack.
Okay, well, I'll start with just a very short thing, that the reason for the heart attack, or at least some of the reason, was 29 meetings in 9 days in 3 countries. And when I came back into Taipei and went to the apartment that they had provided for me, I sat down and started to have a drink and ended up having a heart attack instead. And so I don't have any physical remembrance of what happened after that for a long time, about 20 days. But I have the spiritual and the emotional memories that were there of the near-death experiences and all out-of-body experiences and things like that. And so I can verify, at least as far as I have through study research, what you said, that they are very real. They're not something that your brain cooks up because of chemical balance disorder. And in fact, the more recent research, they've attempted to take people through the near-death experience by inducing it chemically, the same chemical changes that do go on in the mind, and nothing happens. So it's actually at the point of death, when you come out of your body and your spirit and soul are alive, and they keep going and they look down at your body, as mine did, and many of those that you've studied. I've studied around 1,500. And it's very phenomenal. And so, anyway, I was outside my body watching the nurse trying to bring me back. Actually, she was beating on me. She was hitting my left arm really, really hard. And I can still remember the thought of, It won't work because my heart is not beating, so you can't get the blood vessel to swell up so that you can get an IV in. And I did not understand the Chinese going on in the room because it was in Asia. It was in Taiwan that the heart attack happened. And so I was out of my body more than in it for about 20 days out of the 24 days in the hospital.
And I want to add in to back up a little bit here. He had the heart attack in an apartment on the 13th floor, and he was supposed to be teaching at a university that morning when he didn't show up at the train station for the transportation to get to the university. His assistant, who is also his interpreter, knew something was wrong immediately, so called their 911 number, and the ambulance came to get him. And it was a miracle that he was able to open the door, and he doesn't remember any of this part, but he flatlined 6 times in the ambulance on the way to the hospital, and then they concluded at the hospital, because they couldn't keep his heart beating, that he needed to go through open heart surgery. So they immediately rushed him in for emergency surgery, where he flatlined 3 times there. So during that amount of time, he also started his near-death experiences, which he can explain to you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Stephen, a lot of people describe a white light, a tunnel, and things like that. Did you have any of those kind of experiences?
Yeah, I did. Not a tunnel, but I was in a room, actually. A white room with no doors, no windows, but it had kind of like a portal on the floor that was about 18 inches in diameter and about 2 or 3 inches thick. And I looked in and I thought, wow, it's either a computer-generated graphic of the Earth or I'm actually seeing the Earth. And the Earth was, it looked like it was like 18 to 24 inches in diameter. And then it hit me. Oh my goodness, I am a long way up in the air because the astronauts only have a little of the curve of the Earth that they see from the space station, and I was seeing the entire Earth. Then all of a sudden, as I was taking that in, 2 different paths came off of the Earth, and they actually touched through the room that I was in. And one path went to complete absence of light, and the other one went to the most beautiful, brilliant light that I've ever seen. And it was like there was a center to it that was very bright like our sun, but it did not burn my eyes. And then the one thing that struck me about this was it did not have the normal rainbow of colors that we experience here on Earth. It had literally thousands of colors like beaming off of it. And so I don't know whether it's professor or dumb or just dumb professor, but I put my foot on the path to darkness. And at that point, I almost felt like the darkness took notice of me and turned around and was coming for me. And I could hear with my physical or my ears that I had that I could hear what was going on, and I did not want to stay on that path any longer than that because it sounded like a great big dinosaur feeding. It was really not a pleasant sound to behold at all, and so I pulled my foot off of that path, and it's very interesting. I'm saying foot and ears and eyes and things like that. It's because I had exactly the same kind of functionality of a body, but as I'll share in a few minutes, there were some extra bonuses that are thrown in. We will have a body, but it's a spiritual body, and it's really amazing.
Well, that takes me back to a guest that I had years ago, and he was a college professor in the art department at Kentucky, as I remember. And his name was Howard Storm. Now, you have written about Howard in your book, Evading Death Script. Tell us where you got your information on Howard, and tell us briefly his story.
Okay, well, I read a blurb in one of the research articles I was doing about Howard, and so I called him, and he and I spent maybe 30 minutes or 40 minutes on the phone discussing his unique experiences, and he was a very devout atheist when he went through his experiences of near death, and he was taking a group of students to France, and they were at the Louvre in Paris, and he experienced a duodenal bleed through, which generally speaking you die from in about 5 hours. And they took him into the hospital in Paris there. And because it was Saturday, there was not hardly any doctors on shift. And so he ended up being there for over 10 hours with not much assistance. And so he had said goodbye to his wife, and he knew there was nothing that was going to happen. And all of a sudden, he was standing next to his wife. And he tried to get her attention, and she couldn't hear him, of course. And then he looked down at the bed, and he realized that he was on the bed, but he was standing there. Then he heard voices out in the hallway. And as he was listening to them, they were using English and calling his name and saying that they were going to fix him. And so he thought that was the doctors, and they had said to come out there. So he walked out through the door. And the further he got away from the door, the darker it became around him. Finally, he couldn't see how to get back. And he goes into a fairly lengthy description of these beings that were really, really bad. And he said he doesn't think they were demons. He thought that they were actually people who were completely devoid of all sense of good or love, and they attacked him. So long story short, he did get back to his body. It was from the experience that he had when he was a little boy. He was in a church one time, and he heard the song about Jesus. And he started singing that song, and he realized that when he would sing Jesus, the beings would back away, and they'd scream at him from a distance, you know, oh, now we're going to really hurt you, and things like that. And so I had the opportunity to talk with him personally, and it was really, really a dynamic time.
Well, now, as I remember, Howard said he was going down this path, and these beings, demons, whatever you want to call them, were biting him, ripping his skin and everything, laughing about it, and he didn't know what to do, and like you said, the only thing that he remembered in a religious sense was singing the song, Jesus Loves Me, when he was a kid. So he started doing that out of not having anything else to do, and these beings, they backed off. And so I believe at that point he thought that he'd made a mistake all his life, and what he thought wasn't real was, and that there was a God, and he asked Jesus to save him. And sometime after that, Jesus appeared on the scene and rescued him and brought him back to life. Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct. And one of the things that really stood out to me is when I was talking with him, he said, you know, out of his innermost being, as he was laying there on the ground or the floor or whatever it was in the darkness, out of his chest, he said he heard the words, call on Jesus. And he actually spoke to himself and said, I don't believe in Jesus. And the voice says, 2 minutes ago, you didn't believe in any of this. And so he he called on Jesus at that point, and that's when this happened, where he was more and more and more set free, and he had an experience with the risen Jesus.
So if y'all want to hear this story, you can read about it in Howard Storm's book, and I don't know the title, but you can search it on Amazon. It's a really interesting story because most of the people that I've talked to over the years have not had dark stories like this. They've had good stories. But every once in a while, you get to talk to somebody that afterlife experience was not a happy thing. So we'll get back to talking about Stephen's experience. I want you to tell us quickly about two beings that came to you when you were trying to recover in the hospital. What you think they were there for, and what happened?
Okay, they were two beings that I thought they might have been CIA or the equivalent of CIA in the Chinese or in the Taiwanese group. But one of them was almost 9 foot tall, I would say, a female. Literally the skinniest person I've ever seen in my life. And her pallor of her face was like gray. And of course she did look Chinese because we were in Taiwan. And the other one was a male, and he was short, and he was wearing a blue hospital jacket. But on the back of the hospital jacket, there were four Chinese symbols, and loosely translated, they mean the spirit of death. And so as I was laying there, they would attempt to kill me, actually over and over and over again. And I describe it fairly in depth in the book that I've written, Evading Death's Grip. But basically, they would shut my windpipe off so I couldn't breathe, and I would struggle. But then I would hear my heart stop, and then a few minutes or a few hours, I don't know, later I would come back too. And this happened over and over and over again. And when the doctors and nurses would pull away from me to discuss or to do something else, that's when this couple would come in, and they'd come into the room and they would attempt to kill me. So I was not a happy camper as a patient, because as soon as the doctors got close to me, I would lash out against them, because I thought they might be other ones that were trying to kill me. And so, that's what happened. And one of the doctors, after everything was over, he said, "Do you remember anything about the intensive care unit?" And I said, "Well, no, I don't." And he said, "Oh, good." Because I was not a good patient.
Well, Stephen, let's summarize then. You were doing work that was important to you, that was your mission in life, and out of the blue, you died. And you came back after a period of time. Did you, or what did you get out of that experience? Did you get a confirmation of the fact that what you were doing was important and that God wanted you to continue to do it? Or what was the bottom line that you got from this near-death experience?
I think the bottom line was, as I was in the white room and I had seen the darkness and heard it, I had seen the light and the presence of the Lord in the light. The main thing was I was back there in that room, and the words were spoken into me, into my chest. It wasn't like I was hearing them with my ears. I was hearing them inside of me, like the resonance of the the words were just going on fire inside of me. And the words were, everyone born on earth will live forever. And I was thinking about that for a long time afterwards, even as I was out of the hospital and back here in America. And I think what it is God put a mandate on me to tell everybody that's alive that they're going to live forever, and they need to know which forever they choose to live.
Well, that's right.
Because there is a real forever on both ends of that.
Yeah, your soul does not die, so it is going to exist forever. And you can make the decision before you die what's going to happen to that soul, right?
Yes, yeah. And I was, my physical therapist in California, she was talking with me about this, because I tell everybody about my experience. And she was talking with me, she said, can I wait till I get to the white room before I decide? And I said, well, you know, both paths that I saw came off the earth. I would assume that means you start walking on them while you're still here on earth, not waiting until you're in the white room. Yeah.
Okay, so we know at least one person made that decision afterwards, but I wouldn't want to take the chance. I'd want to make that decision now.
Yeah, I agree. I wouldn't take the chance.
I was talking with a preacher that he came in and did revivals, and he was doing a revival, and he gave the call for people to come down to the front and make a decision for God and for Christ. And this girl, she's about 19, let's say, and she came down and they talked, and she said, you know, I think I want to do this, but I'm not ready to do it right this second. I'll come back tomorrow and make that decision. This is a college girl. And the next morning, she was in a car going to school. It hit a tree. She died. She didn't have the opportunity to make that decision. But right now, everyone does.
Wow, that's a heavy thing, but it's really the truth is that we have to make a choice. And when we hear about that choice, we need not resist it, but just allow Christ into our heart and our life. I can remember many years ago, I read a book that was written in the 1800s, and it was called The Last Moments of the Dying Christians and the Damned. And it was very, very strong, because this was a man who had spent his entire life preaching the gospel, and some people would resist, and actually he related a few of their stories as they resisted, as they were drawing near the point of death, and apparently, they could see the beings that Howard Storm was talking about, and they didn't want to go, but it was too late. And so I'm encouraging everybody that I talk with to at least consider about Christ and his promises and the spiritual life. And it doesn't mean we have to be a Buddhist monk or a Christian monk or something different than we are. The main thing it means is we start to develop a relationship with God through Christ.
And Vicki, you've been listening to Steve talk about this experience and everything. Is there anything that you want to add to what he had to say?
Yes, I just want to say that as the wife, I wasn't there when he initially was having this experience. I was in the airplane coming from the United States to Taiwan, And when I arrived, that's when our staff met me instead of Steve and alerted me that they didn't know how to tell me, that they didn't want me to panic, but Steve was in intensive care. He just came out of surgery, with open heart surgery, and they weren't sure if he was going to make it or not because he had so many things wrong with him that were complications within this whole thing. So when I arrived there past midnight at the intensive care unit, the doctors, of course, were doing their best to keep him alive with all these machines and different equipment. And they had told me, now I want you to speak into his ear. We're going to pull up his medication for just a minute. And you speak into his ear. We want to see if he recognizes your voice. And that will tell us if he's brain dead or not. So when they did, and they said, okay, now talk. I just said, hello, Steve, it's Vicky, I'm here now, and you are going to be okay, I love you. And he recognized my voice, so that was like a major positive. And then he got all excited trying to tell me what was going on, but he couldn't speak because all these tubes were in his mouth for various purposes, and so they quickly put him back out in semi-coma. But for me, as the wife, I'm a real prayer warrior. And I was praying. He was going through major spiritual warfare, and we didn't know exactly. All I knew was he was able to say something about die and something about help me. So we had everybody praying. And for me, it really impressed that everyone is under spiritual warfare in different levels, and that there is a war going on over each person, because the devil wants to pull you to the dark side, but Jesus wants to pull you to freedom and the light side. And so I just want to encourage those that are praying for people, just pray. I knew he was going to be okay, and it was like God's grace was on me. But there's a lot of people who have family members who don't know Jesus yet, a lot of people who don't know Jesus yet, and there is a spiritual warfare that's going on around them that's keeping them from seeing Jesus.
Do either one of y'all have you memorized John 10:10?
Yeah.
Can you say it?
That I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly.
Yeah, that's the end of it. The first part talks about
the devil comes to destroy and kill, and I don't remember what else, but then Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly.
And you know, I think that that's important to understand that that's the truth. Now, there's lots of people that just think that the devil is a made-up cartoon character, don't believe that he really exists. And that's a very difficult position to take because it has to do with your soul's eternity. How did you come to absolutely know that Satan is real?
One of the things is with the book, we're actually going to have to put in a little ad in, because we were speaking at a Chinese church in Los Angeles area just a couple of months ago. And the pastor came up and he said, you don't know anything. I said, thank you. And he said, no, what I mean is the you described the two beings, the one very tall and the one shorter. He said, in Taiwan, every non-believer's funeral has posters with these two beings. And they have their tongues out and they look very anxious. And what it is these two beings are the spirits of death in Taiwan, and they take a person to one of the 18 levels of hell after they die. And this was, you know, I had no knowledge of those posters at the funerals of non-believers. And so when I was describing what I had seen in the hospital of the two beings that had the assignment that I'd come out of the hospital in a body bag, I realized that these beings were real, and they were out to hurt, to maim, destroy, and kill. And I've had many run-ins with demonic power before, where I had sensed that there was something wrong and commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus, and it actually did leave and manifested as it left. But this time it was even more real because I could physically see them with my eyes.
And when Steve was saying that we spoke at a Chinese church in Los Angeles, we were there after the service until 3:30 in the afternoon, praying with people who had so much fear in their lives, because in the Asian culture, you can see it's more obvious. They have temples, they have different activities that they do, where they're very much more aware of the spiritual side of life. In America, we have been kind of dumbed down in this area, where we don't really notice it because it's more spoken of as a fairy tale, or it's a story in a storybook, or now with the movies that we have, there's all these categories of, oh, these are the good witches, these are the bad witches, or the Harry Potter things, where, oh, it's, you know, it's okay to do this stuff. So we kind of have, what would you call it, modified it so that we're not as aware that this is really real, it's not just fantasy.
Well, this has been a good discussion about near death. So I would like to move to a different topic. As you know, for the last 30 years or so, I have been trying to tell the world what God told me one night in a dream about addiction. And as a result of that, I've written 41 books, not all on this topic, but a lot of them are. And the bottom line is that our Creator does not want us to suffer from the cruelest disease on the planet, which is addiction, which is the direct result of Satan wanting to kill, cripple us, or hurt us in some way. And so I've written, the last book is entitled Freedom from Addiction, the number 3. The website is thatplus.com. And there's a absolutely free podcast on the subject on iTunes that you can subscribe to and get to hear 80 programs that have to do with addiction. And you can Google iTunes podcast Freedom from Addiction, Wynn Henderson, and you will be taken to a link so that you can hear these programs. So I just want to tell you about that. But now let's talk about addiction. Steve, in the beginning, you said, I have an addictive personality. And I want you to tell the listeners today what you meant by that and get into it a little bit.
Okay. Growing up in Kansas and the Midwest, I was in what you would call a dry county. There was no alcohol. You couldn't buy alcohol in the home county. And I was raised in the church. Through my father owning a truck stop, I got to know many, many, many people. And sometime along the path, I started wanting to try cigarettes. And I actually ended up stealing cigarettes from my father's cigarette machine in the truck stop, and I would smoke them. And I didn't smoke just a few. I ended up smoking 3 packs a day by the time I was about 16 years old, still playing football and everything, but smoking like a chimney. And After I came to Jesus completely, when I was 25, I quit. So I had about 10 years of smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And even when I did the open-heart surgery, when I had the open-heart surgery, the doctor who performed the surgery came and later on, and he said, "Steve, how long did you smoke?" And I said, "Well, I quit smoking 40-plus years ago, 45 years ago." He said, "Yes, but how long did you smoke?" I said, "Do you mean you can still see the damage?" And he said, "Oh, yes. Your lungs' walls are weak because of smoking." And I thought, oh, my goodness. So that was just one of the things that had happened. But the addictive personality is, I don't do things in a small way. Like, I have to be very careful to limit myself to 1 cup of coffee every morning, or I will drink 1 or 2 or 3 and then a pot of coffee and then 2 pots of coffee in the morning, which is not healthy for your system and your heart. And so I can still drink the coffee, but I have to choose no more after that 1 giant cup of coffee. And so it's a continual battle of battling my own, and I don't know if I'd call it an addictive nature anymore. It's just that it's easy for me to fall into an addictive path.
Okay. Now, if I told you that my research indicates that addiction, the cause of addiction, is a spiritual cause and not what everybody thinks that it might be, and that the only way that you can battle addiction and cure it is with a spiritual treatment, and that all addictive behaviors, and I've treated 31 different kinds, come from the same 2 things, a low self-esteem, or you don't value yourself enough, and that's the result of not having a high enough spiritual connection to know that you're valuable, and so that you have to work on that if you want to get rid of addictive behaviors. Would you say that that fits in with what you know about addiction?
I would say that's 100% accurate. I sense that because the closer I am to God and the more I receive and realize He loves me so unconditionally, the less I am bothered by addictive thoughts or behavior, either one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, also, when we first, the first ministry that we were involved with was drug rehabilitation, and it was a branch of Teen Challenge at ministry, and we worked with women. So, of course, I was the director,
and I helped.
She was assisting, because it's a women's ministry, but I was trained in New York City on the streets of the Bronx and heavy-duty areas, and we would get women off the streets who were addicted, also court referrals of women who either needed to get their life straightened out or they were going to be serving a long prison sentence. And we found that with prayer, we would pray for them when they first came in, and God would instantly heal them, where they were totally set free from the heroin, whatever, cocaine, I mean, whatever they were on, they were instantly set free. We never saw anybody go through cold turkey withdrawal. And we're talking women who had high intake of drugs, and they had been in gangs and all kinds of activity, and, of course, related with supporting that habit. But they were all healed by Jesus instantly. But then we really had to work through their lifestyle, their view of life and who they were and their purpose in life and getting back into a regular routine and exercise and eating properly and getting some skills so that they could re-enter society and be able to get a job, like finish their high school degree, get secretary training. there was just a whole wrapping of things, but the initial was Jesus healed them, and they could feel the love of God coming and transforming them, and that was the motivation then to go forward and get their whole life straightened out.
Well, you said that these women did not have a purpose, a destiny, a mission in life, more or less. And I believe that each of us on the planet was created with a purpose or a mission. And that if we can find it and apply ourselves to that, that addictions just melt away. So it's like saying it two different ways. But
I agree, yeah. And when I think in some ways I'm a late bloomer, but it's very interesting that when I was standing in the white room and the words burned through me and in me, everyone born on earth will live forever, I felt like a huge amount of compassion and love for just people. And the reason is because God put it there so that I can do part of my fulfillment of the call that's on my life, and that's to share the good news that we don't have to go toward the darkness. We can actually choose to go toward the light and toward Jesus.
Right. Now, it's interesting to me that so many people, when I bring up the word addiction, gravitate to drugs, alcohol, and tobacco. But you know, the number of things that you can be addicted to is much wider than that. And I define addiction as if you have a behavior that you find is hurting you or hurting someone you love, and you can't stop that behavior for whatever reason, then you're addicted to that behavior. And that opens up a whole another segment in our society, because whether you're a negative thinker and that's your addiction, or you're an overeater and that's your addiction, or you're a gamer on the internet and that's your addiction, it doesn't make any difference. They all come from the same place, and they all have the same ability to be cured with the same rate of success. And so I like to try to keep people from not only thinking, well, addiction is just drugs or alcohol or something like that, because that's not the truth.
Actually, what you're saying makes a lot of sense, and addiction is not the abuse itself. We call, you know, marijuana and other things a gateway drug to the rest of addiction. But how about if we focus on anger as one of the gateway addictions? Because people that continually have anger and cannot and don't deal with it properly, it'll open up the doors for all kinds of other things. So, very good point.
Or unforgiveness.
Or unforgiveness, yeah.
Well, I was talking to Deepak Chopra on one of my programs a while back, and he said that other than surgical problems and a few other things, that anger is the cause of most medical problems, especially ones that kill you.
Yeah.
And so I thought about that, and I realized that he's probably right, that unforgiveness or anger that's held back is going to give you heart attacks, strokes, all kinds of things. And you have to get rid of these kind of things. And the only way that you can do it is just by changing the way that you think about things. And so that's been important to me, to try to help people understand that.
Yeah, Vicki and I wrote a small pamphlet on freedom through forgiveness many, many years ago. I think we've given away like 50,000 of them. And it's about the how-to of just releasing the anger to the Lord and then not just saying I forgive you, but being healed of the hurts that causes us to have that anger, and then being able to forgive the person from our heart. And we've had testimonies literally from all over the world of people that have done that, and then all of a sudden their arthritis is gone, or many, cancer is gone. One woman that we remember, she was forgiving her husband and her mother-in-law, and after she got all that done, we were driving home, and Vicki went, "Oh, no." I said, "What?" She said, "We forgot to pray for her cancer." And yet, 2 days later, we got a call from her pastor who said that she had just gone to the doctor and the cancer was gone completely.
Wow. Well.
So I think I think we're on to something with addiction is not just the physiological addiction to cigarettes and stuff, though that's part of what happens. But boy, the addictive things of anger, things like that, can also be just as destructive, if not more.
Well, talking about destructive, probably either our number one or number two or number three most popular addiction, if you want to use that term, is overeating. Mm-hmm. Everybody is getting so fat, and, you know, that's not good for you to carry all that way around.
And it's not good for your mind. I find that when I'm overweight, I'm also under mental activity. I don't have near as much good mental activity when I've gained too much weight.
Right. Yeah. Okay, we've been talking with Dr. Stephen Long and his wife Vicki today. Steve's book is called Evading Death's Grip. It's a real good book. It's an easy read, and you will learn a lot of stuff that you probably haven't been exposed to previously. So I would recommend that you go get a copy of it. Steve, do you have a website that you would like them to go to?
Well, we do have a website called Evading Death's Grip with no apostrophe .com. We also would encourage you to go to Amazon.com, or if you have Kindle and you like to read that way, or BarnesandNoble.com and Nook Books. We have it on both of those venues, or all four of those venues.
Great.
As well.
Right. So in wrapping up, maybe something has come to your mind, Steve or Vicki, that you wanted to say, you thought was important, you didn't get a chance to say it. So this is the time for those last-minute thoughts, if you have some.
Well, I think the main thing that comes to my mind is that every one of us is going to live forever. And it is so very important that we decide if we're going to choose to walk toward the light, and that means to walk toward God and Christ, or to walk toward the darkness. And some people prefer darkness, and I used to be that way before I really came to know Jesus. Now I prefer the light, but I'm still tempted by the darkness. And so it's very important for all of us to choose. And I would like to pray for everybody listening, if that's okay.
Sure.
Lord, I just pray a blessing on everybody, and they'll think through these things, and not just to buy the book, but they would think through all the things we've talked about today, about the paths, and Lord, we just ask you to bless.
Lord Jesus, we come to you, and just we know that it's divine destiny and purpose that there are people listening right now who really need Jesus. We just ask that anyone who's depressed, anyone who's facing addictions, anyone who's facing surgeries, Lord, that you would come and visit them right now.
Yes.
Lord, that you would come and touch them, and that they would be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and that they would be set free from all the things that are holding them down. We just pray, God, that you would come and just bless them and heal them.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so that was Evading Death's Grip. And it's a great book. I think you should go get it. Steve and Vicki, thank you so much for being on the program today and talking about your ministry and putting out the message that there are two choices. You can make either of them. You should make your choice now because you may not wake up tomorrow morning. And that's a message that that is so important because sometimes you don't have a second chance to make a decision. And so I'll say goodbye, and hopefully your ministry will flourish and you'll have a healthy, long life.
Thank you, Wynn.
Thank you, too. It was a pleasure to be on your program today.
Yes.